There are three readings today, each single lines, but if you listen to them as three lines that go together from three separate readings, it'll mean a whole lot more to you, I think. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And then from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In Psalm 100, verse 2, Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with the joyful songs.
Amen. Thank you, Roger. And you can be seated. For about 3 weeks in 2002, Alvis's album of greatest hits was the number one album in the nation, some 25 years after the guy died. Now, in some sense, or in spite of enormous success, Alvis was, according to friends, and he was an unfulfilled and unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependency at 42. Remember that? I think it was in the late 70s he died. And in an interview with his wife Priscilla said this about her husband: Alvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. Alvis didn't have a clue where to begin to look. But I think he did. I know he grew up in a church, and I know he started singing music in the church. But in a sense, he was lost. Alvis felt like he was here to do something, you know, to serve, to preach, to save, to do something with his life, but he couldn't figure it out. How about you? Have you figured it out yet? Why are you breathing? Why are you taking up space? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, I know Roger read 2:20. That was a good verse. But I made a mistake. It's 2:10, and it goes like this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that word workmanship, I mean, you were made to make a contribution, not just to consume. God made you to make a difference. And what matters is not how long you live, but how you live. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. On this planet, I think nobody gets a free ride. We're all meant to give something back. We're meant to make a contribution. And the Bible says that right after, you know, it says we're saved by grace, you know, but it says that we were created to serve. We were saved so that we could serve. We're gifted to serve. We are God's poem. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so God made you unique. You know, everybody's got different spiritual gifts and passions and abilities and personalities and experiences like snowflakes, right? No two are alike. There's no one like you. Each of one of you is totally unique, and your uniqueness is not for your benefit. Let's listen to the other passage that Roger read in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received, what, to make a lot of money? No, that's not what it says. It says we're to use whatever God's given us to what? To serve others. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about me, you know, patting ourselves on, you know, it's about Jesus. Serving Jesus, when we serve others, we serve Jesus. Some people want to serve Jesus. They just don't want to serve others. But you can't do that. The only way you can serve God is by serving others. And so in the Bible, the word service and ministry, they're the very same word. And in the Bible, the word servant and minister are the very same word. So all of us are called to ministry. You say, well, I'm not into ministry. Oh, yes, you are. I mean, if God called you to salvation, you are called to serve. We're saved to serve. And Jesus is our example. We were created to be like Christ. And what did Christ do while he was on earth? He served. In fact, Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So my question today is, how can I serve like Jesus? Just let me talk about three attitudes. The first attitude, attitude number one, just be available. You know, one day Jesus was walking down to Jericho. Some blind men started yelling at him. And in the Bible, it says in Matthew 20, 30 to 32, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And in verse 31, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And then verse 32, Jesus stopped, and he called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice that word stopped. Jesus stopped. If you want to be used by God, if you want to serve God, you got to be willing to be interrupted. I hate to be interrupted. I have to remind myself of this point over and over again. Most of Jesus' ministry and most of Jesus' miracles, they were interruptions. You think about that. All the people that he healed, the blind man, the lame man, the sick people, the paralyzed man, the dead child, all of them were interruptions. His first miracle, he was interrupted at a wedding, right? Second miracle, interrupted on the way to Galilee. It says Jesus stopped. You should study all the stops in the Bible and study how many times Jesus stopped in ministry. Almost every miracle Jesus did, he did it because he let himself be interrupted. Almost all the ministry he did it because he allowed himself to be interrupted. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:28, do not say to your neighbor, "Come back later, I'll give it tomorrow," when you now have it with you. In short, serve others now. Servant-hearted people don't procrastinate. I mean, they're spontaneous. They're sensitive. They say, okay, let's do it. And here was John Wesley's motto. You've heard it before. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church in the 1700s. And here's the quote. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. You talk about a servant. What is it that keeps us from being available like Jesus? Well, let me share three common barriers. One is self-centeredness. And I'm pointing fingers at me today. Self-centeredness. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, whenever you see a need right in front of you, guess what? God is giving you an opportunity to practice serving. Let me say it again. Anytime you see a need right in front of your face and it's really obvious, somebody needs help. God is giving you an opportunity to learn to serve, to learn to be like Jesus. You see, the number one enemy of compassion is busyness, right? We just get too busy because I'm so busy. I don't have time to serve. I've got my agenda, right? I got my plans. I got my dreams. I've got my schedule. I've got it all planned out. I'm a planner. I don't have time to serve. I've got my agenda, my ambitions. You know what the problem is? We hang this do not disturb sign on the door of our heart. Do not disturb. Do not disturb my heart. People around me are heading for hell. Do not disturb. 4% of the 30 and unders are Christian. We're losing a generation. You know, do not disturb. I've got my goals. I've got my safe little life going on here. So don't disturb me for the needs of other people. Our outreach team is meeting at 4 o'clock today, trying to figure out how can we reach out to our neighbors? How can we do it? Most of the people that live around the church don't go to church anywhere. Another barrier that keeps us from being available is perfectionism. You know, wanting everything perfect. You know, when it's all just right, you know, when things settle down, then I will serve. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you wait for the perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Would anyone like to give a testimony on that verse alone? I mean, real servants, Christ-like servants, do the best they can with what they have for Jesus Christ today. And see, what's happened in America is we have made an idol really out of excellence. We really have. And many people worship excellence, even Christians. And they say, well, you know, if we can't do this first class, then don't even try. There's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. Yeah, it's in the Greek. In other words, if God had to wait for his servants to be free from sin or from foibles, he wouldn't get anything done. Amen? That's the truth. I mean, you should have heard the praise band practicing beforehand. We just couldn't get it, and we still didn't get it when we sang it. We didn't get it right. I mean, if we were perfectionists, we would have just said, well, I'm not doing it. We don't have it perfect. But we were worshiping, weren't we? We weren't perfect, were we? Another barrier that keeps us from being available, materialism. Jesus said in Luke 16:13 that no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, if you had your Bible open to that passage, you should circle the word cannot. He didn't say you should not serve both God and money. He said you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. You've got to decide whether you want to be rich or you want to be blessed. Really, I'm telling you, you have to say, what's the number one priority in my life? You can't serve both God and money. It's an impossibility. You see, you get so busy taking care of things, you don't have time to take care of people, and that's a problem. So serving means being available. You know what else it means? Attitude number two, serving like Jesus also means being grateful. Being grateful. To serve like Jesus, we have to serve like gratefully. And, you know, we don't want to be grumpy Christians all the time. You know what I mean? Grateful that we actually have an opportunity to serve. And like I said, you don't have to go all the way to Nicaragua. I mean, you just go across the street or next door. The Bible tells us a story in John chapter 11 of Jesus serving really in an incredible way. His friend Lazarus had died, and he went there, and some people thought for a funeral, but Jesus had a different idea in mind, and he went there to do ministry. He went there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, he could have walked up and prayed a prayer and not said anything to anybody except to himself and to God, but he decided to pray the prayer out loud so that we could still read it today and see what he had to say. So those people could hear it. And the Bible tells us in John 11:41-42, Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. I want them to know that I'm grateful that you heard me. Jesus had this attitude of gratefulness in everything that he did. He started with gratefulness. That was his attitude in ministry. Now, you might think, I'd be grateful too if I could raise people from the dead. However, Jesus was grateful. I think in the tough times, he was grateful when he was criticized. He was grateful when things were not easy in ministry. And that was the attitude that he led in his ministry. Ministry and miracles always happened in this attitude of gratefulness. The Apostle Paul was grateful. He said, I thank Jesus Christ because he trusted me. He gave me this work of serving him. And the Bible talks about our attitude of gratefulness in Psalm 100:2. And Roger read, it said, worship the Lord with gladness. And the old version, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Why do we serve the Lord with gratefulness? What do we have to be grateful for? Why do we serve God, not with a sense of duty, but actually with a sense of privilege, a sense of delight, not out of a sense of obligation, but a sense of great opportunity that he's given to us. We serve him with gratefulness because he has given life to us through Jesus Christ, because he saved us, and we're on our way to heaven. We want others to come with us. And if he never did anything else for us, that is enough to be grateful for the rest of our lives to serve him. And so look at what the Bible has to say about that over in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. He saved us. And then out of that gratefulness, you know, for what he has done for us, we serve him. Now, as human beings, we tend to trip over ourselves, right, on the way to serving God, on the way to this attitude of gratefulness. I mean, there are some things that get in the way, and one of them, one of the barriers to gratefulness is compromising, it's comparing, and it's criticizing. Especially comparing and criticizing. I mean, when you compare to others, when you criticize others, that's a barrier that gets in the way for all of us of being grateful. The Bible tells us over there in Romans 14:4, who are you to criticize somebody else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. I mean, we're all his servants, those who claim the name of Jesus. And so it's a matter of his opinion, not my opinion or your opinion of one another. Competition with each other in service, it just doesn't make sense when you come right down to it. When you think about it, guess what? You know, Prairie Heights, Bethel, Assembly of God Church, Triumph West, aren't we on the same team? I think we're on the same team. We're part of the body of Christ. We have the same goal, do we not? We're trying to make God look good to the world. And let the world see how good he really looks. And he's given us different abilities and different tasks. And to think that somehow we can compare and criticize, I think it's pretty ridiculous. The second way we get in the way is wrong motivations. The Bible talks about this in Matthew 6:1. Jesus said, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. You know, don't try to do it to be seen by others. And I hopefully that's not what you thought we were doing as we were trying to share a few pictures. It says, if you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Wrong motivation is showing off. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix. But it's easy to get them mixed up. A lot of our service, let's just be honest, it can be self-serving at times. And we need to be honest with ourselves about that. We serve sometimes to get others to like us. We serve to be admired. We serve to achieve our own goals. We serve as kind of a bargaining chip with God. God, I'm going to serve you, and then you got to take care of me here. All kinds of wrong motivations. We're serving, but all the time we're serving, we're thinking about how noble we are. You know, how great we are. And we're humble, but all the time we're humble, we're thinking about how pridefully, how humble we are. We're more humble than anybody else. And that's the struggle of service. So let's admit it. Sometimes servanthood is just our way to try to manipulate God. And it's hard to see the wrong motivations in us. I have them. You have them. How do you know? How do you know if you have the wrong motivation? Gratitude. I mean, this attitude of gratitude, when you lose a sense of gratefulness and of gratitude in your life, you can know right away there's something wrong inside my heart. There's something wrong in my motivation. The minute you lose the gratitude, you can know that's a strong indicator there. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong with the motivation of service in my life. Wrong motivations don't last. The problem with them is they just don't last. Wrong motivations get us caught up with the wrong thing. So if you want to learn to serve like Jesus, you got to learn to serve gratefully with a generous heart. You got to make yourself available. And then you make yourself grateful. And then there's a third attitude. Serving like Jesus means being faithful. Being faithful. What does that mean? It means you just don't give up. So I don't want to try that again. That doesn't work. You know, the heck with all these people. They don't respond to our invitations anyway. And you got this bad attitude. We need to be faithful. You know, what's Campus Crusade's definition of sharing the gospel? We need to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Serving like Jesus means being faithful. What does that mean? It means you don't give up. You keep on going. You don't quit in the middle of your assignment. At the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, Jesus said this, in John 17, 4. He said, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work. Completing the work that you gave me to do. I want to be able to say, I want you to be able to say that when you get to heaven, you completed the work that God gave you to do. Jesus was faithful in fulfilling his service. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He was persistent. And if you're going to be like Jesus, it means that you're going to serve as long as you're alive. Now, you may retire from your job someday, but you're never retiring from ministry. Amen? Come on. I'm so glad my brother's doing stuff for Jesus, even though he retired last year. So what motivates us to keep going? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, the one thing required of servants is that they be faithful. Those given a trust must prove faithful. How do we be faithful? What motivates us to stay faithful in serving God, you know, over the long haul? Well, I think there are two or three things. Well, there's a lot of things. Being grateful for all the past that God's forgiven in our lives. I mean, if God never did another thing for me, I owe him the rest of my life for what he's already done for me on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then I think of trust and faith and future rewards. He said, you're going to be rewarded forever and ever and ever in eternity for what you do here on earth and serving me by serving others. You're going to be rewarded. And so we have the gratitude for the past, but we also have faith in a future reward someday. And even when we get that reward, when we get that crown, we're just going to throw it at his feet anyway, because he needs to have all the glory, not us. And we're also going to know that what we're doing really matters. Let's be honest, folks. Most of what we do in this life doesn't really matter. You know, whether the Cubs win today, it really doesn't matter. Right? I mean, does it really matter? It isn't going to matter next week, much less next year or next decade or in eternity. But anytime you're serving Jesus in Jesus' name, no matter how small it is, it really matters. Because in God's book, there's no little service. You know, helping out with Bible school in some little way, maybe serving kids some food. You know, Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name to a child, that counts. Maybe you're not in a stadium somewhere preaching to millions of people. You're not a Billy Graham. Well, so what? You're you. And God wants you to use your gifts for his glory and to serve Jesus by serving others, even if it's a cup of cold water. There is no little service in God's eye. One day, you're going to stand before God and he's going to say to you, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with these talents and these abilities and the background, the experiences, the freedom, the education, the family experiences? What did you do with what I gave you? Well, God, I was a little busy with my ambitions and my goals and plans. I never got around to serving you. And God's going to say, wrong answer. What were you thinking? You think I put you on earth to live for yourself? I put you here to serve me by serving others. Now, you may be thinking nobody's watching you. Nobody's noticing what you do. But I tell you, God is watching. And in Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says, he will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him. How? By caring for other Christians. That's what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 10. And God keeps his promise. You know, on earth, they give awards sometimes for 10 years of faithful service. In heaven, you're going to get eternal rewards. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, Calvary, more than anything else, I want God to be able to say that about you. That God will look into your eyes and he'll say to you, you know, good job. Well done. You did what I put you on earth to do. You worshiped me. You fellowshiped with other believers. You grew in character to be like Christ. You served me. Good job. Well done. Come on in. Enjoy eternity and all the rewards I've planned for you. I want God to be able to say that about you because you were saved to serve. You know, I started this message talking about Elvis. There's a curious fact about Elvis. The only Grammy Award he won for an album of 250 million albums sold was for a religious album that he recorded. I have it. Mark Sell, Dr. Mark Sell gave it to me. And it's called He Touched Me. And the song on that album expresses, I think, the truth that I'm trying to get across. Listen to this verse. And it says, after the lightning and the thunder, after the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of kings. I long to be in his possession. He is my everything. Is God going to be able to say, well done to you? You spent your life in serving me. Well done. Is there anything in your schedule where you're giving back unselfishly, or are you too busy? Are you waiting for things to slow down, or do you have other priorities? I make no apology in saying to you that I think the most important thing that you'll ever do with your life is serving God in ministry. It's far more important than your career. It's far more important than your hobbies. It's far more important than everything else that you can think of, because they aren't going to last. But this is, you were put on this earth to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, because you were saved to serve. And come August, we're going to spend a whole month talking about, in different ways, how God, through the Bible, is calling us to serve, you know, and then that old nominating team is going to be making some phone calls and asking you to do different ministry in the church, to edify, to build up this body of Christ so that we can be effective witnesses to the people around us. And I thank you for coming today. You know, just by your presence here, it's a witness to our community. When they see cars out in the parking lot, that's a witness. You know, what are they doing there? You know, and somehow we need to pray. We need to have more breakthrough prayers. We need to walk our neighborhood and just pray and ask God, how do you feel about these people, Lord? What would you have us to do to reach out to people to say, I just don't believe in God? A good percentage of the people that live in our neighborhood just say they don't believe in God. How do we reach out? Except through prayer. And except through trying to love on them. How can we do that? That's what we're going to be talking about with our outreach team today. And I hope you'll join us in this great adventure to know Christ, but then also to make him known. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of serving you, both here and abroad. Lord, that our life can be a life of service, and Lord, we just want to serve you, Jesus. We want to serve you, God, by serving other people. And Lord, help us to be aware of divine appointments all around us. Lord, help me not to get frustrated with, quote, interruptions. Lord, help me be a servant of yours and just to be grateful that you give me air to breathe. Lord, you give me food to eat. And Lord, you give me the gospel to share with others. And Lord, help me to find ways to do that in my own neighborhood with my new next door neighbors, and Lord, with the ones across the street. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all to try to see this world from your viewpoint, from your eyes, and to let our little light shine for you. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to worship you through giving and to bring to you the tithe and to honor you with the first fruits that you've given us, Lord. So pray that you'd bless each gift and each giver as we worship you through giving. In Jesus' name, amen.